And so, Heavenly Father, as always, as I come to speak, as we come to engage, to listen, to learn from your word, may it speak into our lives and in the life of this church today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I guess I don't really need to remind people of this, but this year has been a year of remembering. It's been a year of commemorating some special anniversaries in Ireland. Earlier on in the year, of course, the nation remembered the 1916 rising. And this week, and over this period of time, many will remember too the lives of those who died during the Battle of the Somme. The Battle of the Somme began on the 1st of July 1916, and it ran until the 13th of November 1916. And the reason why it particularly, above all other battles in the First World War, the reason why it's so significant is that over 3,500 soldiers from Ireland died during that one battle. It is noted as one of the most bloody battles, particularly in the first number of days. Many, many men died. And most were from the 36th Ulster Division, which was made up of the Royal Irish Rifles, the Royal Irish Fusiliers, and the Royal Enniskillings Fusiliers. Captain Wilfred Spender of the Ulster Division Headquarters staff at the time was quoted as saying this, and these words, actually some of them are up in Ravenhill where the Ulster rugby team plays, but here is what he said. He said, "I'm not an Ulster man, but yesterday, the 1st of July, as I followed their amazing attack, I felt that I would rather be an Ulster man than anything else in the world. My pen cannot describe adequately the hundreds of heroic acts that I witnessed." Very poignant and powerful words 100 years on. And those words and the story of the many men who gave their lives, they give us a sense of that selfless sense of serving king and country, and for many, of course, of serving God. And they did that because they wanted to contribute to the betterment of all. They wanted to stand up against an evil in the world. And it's humbling and important that we remember those folk with thanks. And all of that leads me neatly to the next part of our One Another series. But before we get there, it's always good to have a quick recap. In this sermon series, we're looking at what God envisions a church community to be like. So primarily, these sermons are for those within. But as we will see at the end of the sermon, there's important outward applications as well. And they are envisioning what believers are to be like and how that relationship between each other is to be lived out. It's been informative, affirming, challenging so far. And we've looked at, as God's church, what it is to love one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, and to live in harmony with one another. And Paul today adds the next to that list, which is we are called to serve one another. And as we come to the passage again, can I encourage us all just to follow along on the weekly sheet, to pick up the Pew Bible, and just to follow quickly as I point out some verses and give us some meaning to the text that was read a few moments ago. Again, what is the context? Paul is writing to one of the churches that he has helped to found. Going back to our sermon series on Acts, he's gone out as a missionary to bring the good news message into the surrounding lands, and he's done that in Galatia, which is in the central highlands of Turkey. And the church, it seems, after Paul is gone, has fallen on some hard times. Specifically, they have fallen into some what we might call theological error. Now, the reason why is because the church is made up of two different groups that have come to follow Jesus, the Christian Jews and the Christian Gentiles. And their starting point is very different. Their understanding in many ways is very different, and that has caused some arguments over different theological issues. And that has begun to impact the different relationships within that church community. And so it's into this that Paul writes, and he addresses the problem really in the passages that lead up to ours today. And he encourages them to focus always on God's free gift. The reason why they are able to come together as a community is because of God's free gift of grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus through the cross. And as we pick up our passage, Paul does two things. He gives a practical outworking of these relationships, and he gives them a very stark reminder of what happens if they continue to divide and to split. In verse 15, he reminds them of what happens when they continue to bite and argue with each other. But in terms of today, the key verse for me is verse 13. This is what Paul says. Read along with me. He says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And Paul sets up and conveys two almost competing things within the people. There is the natural human way of wanting to do things, and then there is God's way. And there is that sense of the two kind of demanding and fighting within. What will they choose? But before we look at what Paul means in this verse, again, let me ask us all a question. It's useful sometimes to picture something in our mind as we come to a passage. When I use the word servant, what image comes to your mind? Is it that kind of soldier image? Do we think of perhaps the Gardaí or nurses or a similarly positive image? Or does the image that comes to mind, is it one that is negative? Is it a kind of like Downton Abbey image? When we think of servant, we think of someone who undertakes endless menial chores. When we think of a servant, we think of someone cleaning up other people's messes, catering to the vain needs and whims of people. Someone bent over Christian spirit and someone who has been stripped of their dignity. When we think of a servant, do we think of someone mistreated and taken for granted? Someone with no ambition, low skill, little value, and no will of their own. Is that kind of the image that comes to mind for us? And as we come to the passage at first glance, this seems to be what Paul is conveying. As I've said before, I don't have a lot of knowledge of the original language, of the original Greek. I have to turn to others to help me who are more competent. But as we draw upon the original word, I do know that the original word is doulos. The original Greek word is doulos. And it gives us a deeper understanding. But again, we have to bear with it for a few moments before we truly get what Paul means. Because apparently our English translation, it kind of tones down Paul's words to make them easier to swallow. It uses the word servant. But actually, the literal translation of Galatians 5 verse 13, if we read it, is that Paul, rather than using the word servant, doulos, he uses the word slave. And again, that has very negative connotations for us, doesn't it? When we think of a slave, again, we think of something that perhaps is even lower than a servant. Surely this is not what Paul means. So we've got to do a little bit of detective work. We've got to zoom out a little bit and think of the bigger picture to see what Paul means when he talks about serving one another in love. For me, Paul is talking about the kind of servant that Jesus models. For us, and this is the image that should come to mind, for Jesus, serving was about putting self second to meet the needs of others. When we think of servant, we think of Jesus, the one who, for example, washes the dirty, dusty, smelly, horrible feet of the disciples. Someone who was willing to put others before themselves. And as we sung a few moments ago, the greatest picture and image that we have, the biblical image, is that Jesus is the servant king, the one who should be served, and yet he is the one that says, "I did not come to be served, I came to serve others." So when Paul calls us to serve one another in this passage in Galatians, He's trying to explain the difference between have to and want to. The difference between have to and want to. We can all think of things in our lives that we're not particularly keen about, but we have to do them. And the difference between things in our lives that we are excited about, we want to do them. That's kind of the difference that Paul is trying to bring out in this passage, the difference between have to and want to, between something that is imposed from the outside and something that comes from deep within, between something we're forced to do and between something that is a response from the heart, a response that blossoms from our desire rooted in our love for God and in our love for others. Paul's not talking about an obligation. He's not talking about a duty that we have to fulfill. Rather, he is talking about what we freely want to do for others. We make ourselves the servant of each other because we love each other. We desire to serve each other. And that is a completely different concept than perhaps we have when we think of a servant or a slave. And the one common thing we notice as we come to being 5 weeks into this sermon series is that all the one another passages that we've looked at and will look at in the weeks ahead is that each is about a choice. Each is about a state of mind. They are about establishing and maintaining a different kind of countercultural community. The world is a culture of me, myself, mine, and I. Do you notice that in the world? And yet what Paul is saying and what others are saying is that the church is to be a community that is not about I. Yes, we all come as individuals, but it's about the greater picture, the bigger picture. It's about working for each other, working for the common good. It's about establishing a community that at the very heart has Jesus, that is Christ-centered, that is caring, where we put God and others first. It's challenging. And as we take what we learn and apply it, the question that for me seems obvious is, what does a servant look like in our church? What does it look like when someone is other-hearted, God-hearted in our church? Well, quite simply, whenever I thought about it over the last few days, whenever I thought about what a servant looks like in our church community, this is what came to mind. It's when anyone does something for this church community. Whenever someone gives a gift or talent or time, publicly, quietly, seemingly small, and there are many who fit into that category, to be fair, then they are fulfilling Paul's encouragement to serve one another in love. Anything that contributes, anything that builds our community is serving. Anything that puts others above ourselves to build and enhance this community is serving God to God's glory. So what does a servant look like? Look around, and I think you will see many servants here today. And let me just give us one aside before I finish. And it's an important aside. And Paul kind of hints at this in verse 14. Yes, we are called to love God, but did you notice? He also uses that command that Jesus affirms, that we are called to love our neighbours as well. And so for me, as we think about serving one another inwardly as a church community, we cannot help but also apply it in a wider way. As we become more and more a God-shaped community, we are called to reflect, and I've said this many, many times, to reflect the things that we practice inwardly, to practice them outwardly as well. So alongside asking how do we serve each other within the church community, we must also ask how we serve our community, this community. How do we, in God's name, serve those around us? How do we serve in the places that God has put us? How can we build God's kingdom and its values in a wider context? That's what the people of God should want. They should want to see God's kingdom grow and grow and grow in our communities and in our land and in across this world. How can we do that? What opportunities are there for us to serve the communities in God's name in which we live? Outwardly, quietly, humbly, to the glory of God. Next time we're going to move on and we're going to think about another one another series by looking at the command to teach and admonish one another. But I want to leave us with a final thought, a final simple exercise for us to do today. Let me just do a straw poll. How many of us have a mirror in the house? Okay, I'm not saying whether we're vain or not, but I want you to do a little exercise for me. If you have a mirror, find a mirror if you don't. And I want you to stand in front of that mirror and I want you to ask this question: what does a servant look like? And as you look at that image that comes back from you, the answer at its most profound is that a godly servant looks like you. Looks like you. And as you see that, just simply ask yourself quietly, how can I serve others to the glory of God? What does a servant look like? And as that reflection comes back at you, just simply ask, how can I, to God's glory, serve others so that his community is strengthened, others are edified, the community is built up, and God's name is held high. Serve one another humbly in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are so many examples of what it means to serve you. But we know at the very heart of that is putting others first, is putting the needs of others first, is putting God at the very heart of all that we are about. And in all the things that we do, whether it's loving, encouraging or forgiving one another, whether it's serving one another, may we do that with a full heart. Build up this community so that your name may be praised and glory may be given to you. And I pray all of this in the name of the ultimate servant, the servant King, Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. Amen.